morning. Certainly good to be here. Appreciate the very good class this morning and certainly good singing. And the presence of each and every one. Simply amazed with all the young people that you have, all the kids. I know you feel very fortunate to have so many young people. And I glanced at these young people sitting in the front pew, and they're just singing away up here, worshiping God. And that's certainly something that's very, very pleasurable to see. Good to be here. I appreciate very much the opportunity to come and to proclaim the Word of God, to worship with you, and to just simply to be with you. One of the great pleasures of a gospel meeting is simply to be together as the people of God, and we simply thank God for it. Look forward to getting acquainted with Brother White and certainly the elders here and all of you as we worship God from time to time. I'm glad that I was able to see Brother Smith before he moved to East Texas. He'll not be very far away from us as he moves. We go back a long way with the Smiths. We moved to Louisville in 1978, and John and Charlene were our very good friends. They helped us through some very difficult times in Louisville, and we had some very good times. And I can remember eating fried chicken over at her house time and time again, and I can still taste it. And they're just simply good people. And Johnny and Charlene, they came along. I think I was able to teach and baptize Charlene. And Johnny came back to the church at that time. This has been many years ago, and they became our good friends. Johnny and I served as elders for a period of time before we moved down here. And they have been just good friends. We had a lot of good times together, and also he helped us through some very difficult times too. But that's part of the Christian life. There's some good times and some very difficult times. I've served as an elder for some 15 years, and I know what that's all about. The most difficult task in all the world, and I've been preaching for 50 years, and it's certainly been a great blessing to be able to proclaim God's Word for this period of time. Tonight we're going to be talking about how to have good marriages. I think all of us are interested in that. Barbara and I have been married 55 years, and we've had a good marriage, but you know, we still have to work on our marriage. Every now and then I get a little crusty, you know, so I've got to work on some of those things. And so we'll be talking about that tonight. Tomorrow evening we'll be talking about conversion of a religious man. And we as a society, the world doesn't believe that you have to convert religious people, but we'll be talking about that. On Tuesday we'll be talking about how the Church of Christ is different. Then on Wednesday evening, we'll be talking primarily to the young people, but it'll be a lesson applicable to all of us, and simply to look at Daniel's life and see what enabled him to be such a successful person in life. Feel free to bring your friends, your neighbors, and your loved ones. I'm not interested in insulting anybody. I'll not make fun of them. Now, if they're insulted by the truth, well, then that's just going to have to be, but nonetheless, you can feel free to bring your friends. You know, gospel meetings still work if we'll work at them. You know, we can still invite people to come, and sometimes they will come. Not all the time. Usually we invite a person or two one time. We just give up on them altogether. Don't do that. Don't do that. Who knows? Maybe that fifth time. Brother Yeter Tant said years ago when he was alive, he said there's a time in everybody's life when they will be responsive to the gospel. Now that may be this week. That may be 10 years from now. Don't know. But nonetheless, we have to continue to try and to do our very best. Well, if you've invited people and tried to teach people and tried to set up classes and so forth, you know that you've been rejected a time or two. You know just how that feels. It hurts, does it not? After all, you know, we've got the message that the whole world needs. Things have changed, you know. I have the new iPhone 5, you know. We've got all those fancy gadgets, and I love every one of them. I like gadgets. And we have all those things. We have new cars or different cars, and they run very, very quickly from here to there. We don't get in Austin traffic, that is. And all of those things. Things have changed, but people haven't changed. They're still lost in sin. They still have the same needs. And the gospel is the answer for all mankind. And so we're trying to tell them about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And lo and behold, they turn a deaf ear to that. And it hurts us. It hurts us a great deal. We're going to talk this morning in a two-part lesson. We're going to talk about why people reject the gospel, first of all. Then we're going to talk about what we can do. And the second part will be important. First part important, but second part will be vitally important as we try to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ here in the 21st century. Well, why do people reject the gospel? First of all, they reject the gospel because of the deceitfulness of sin. The Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, "But exhort one another daily, what is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." That's writing here to Christians, but it's certainly very applicable not only to Christians, but certainly to non-Christians. This word deceit, according to Vine, is that which gives a false impression, whether by appearance, statement, or influence. Now, the devil has a lot of people fooled, does he not? And the devil says, well, sin's the way to go in life. That's where we get the most enjoyment. Don't get in that straitjacket of Christianity, because, well, you can't do anything there. They take away all the fun, all the pleasure in this life altogether. Now, we know that's not so. We know that the highest pleasure we can have is to serve God, to have a right relationship with God, and a relationship with our brothers and sisters. We enjoy one another. We like to see one another. We enjoy one another's company. And we know that's the highest pleasure in this life, and certainly add to that our family life. But they, you know, the devil comes about and says, oh, no, don't get in that straitjacket. They'll tell you what to do. And we see people in the world that are addicted to alcohol. We see people addicted to drugs. We see people that are addicted to just simply a number of things in this life. And we see all of that, and these people are fooled. These people think that that's where the real life is. That's where real enjoyment is. And it's hard to reach those people, so they reject the gospel. Now, usually we don't come in contact with the drug addicts and the alcoholics and so forth. We usually come in contact with some people who are sinners. They really don't know it. You know, we can sin by going beyond the Scriptures. We can sin by not living up to the Scriptures. And there are a great many people who are lost in sin, and they're not adulterers. They're not fornicators. They're not alcoholics. They don't abuse drugs. They don't do any of those things. But they simply don't do what they need to do. And their life, they think, is very, very full. After all, they have their jobs, and they have all of the material things of this life. You know, they've got their nice homes and nice automobiles, and they've got money in the bank, and they sit around planning on getting a bigger house or a better car or better this or that, and it fills up their life. And then comes in football. This is football season. Pretty soon, basketball season, baseball season is still here. Maybe they'll play hockey. Maybe they will not. And so people have their lives simply filled with things. But you know, in everybody's life, there has to be that feeling of emptiness. A feeling of emptiness. There's something there that is missing. Are they trying to fill that up with that better house? You know, this is what they've got in their mind. I'll get a 5-bedroom house rather than this old 4-bedroom house that I have, or 4-bedroom house versus this old 3-bedroom house. They're trying to fill up this void. Maybe they're trying to fill it up with prescription drugs, the abuse there. Or maybe they're trying to fill it up with just sports or activities. Hunting season is here, soon will be here, and people live for that. But you know, I have to think about the story that Jesus told about a young man who was young, he was rich, and he was a ruler. And we think that, look, if you're young, and if you're rich, and if you have power over other people, you've got it made. You've got everything in life that anybody could ever imagine. But you know, he had a void. He had something that he needed filled in his life. He was not an immoral person. He was a good moral person. He'd kept the law. Remember, he came to Jesus. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him to keep the law. He lived under the law of Moses. He said, well, I'm doing all of that. What lack I yet? Jesus could look into his heart, and he did, and could see that the thing that was standing between him and his dedication unto God was his love for riches. I wonder how many people Jesus would look into their hearts today and see the very same thing. I wonder how many brethren, how many of us, and let's make it just real to us, how many of us, if he looked into our hearts, that's what he would see. Not total dedication there, but look into our hearts and see just this love, this desire for riches that simply cancels out everything else in our life. And certainly cancels everything out in our spiritual life. And so Jesus told him to go and sell all that he has and give to the poor all of his riches. And I can just picture the scene. I can just picture this young man who had everything according to the world, just kind of hanging his head and walked away sorrowfully. Now that's the most of the time, those are the people that we're going to come in contact with. They know there's something missing in their life. Something missing in their life, and they're trying to fill it with a number of things, and they're not getting the job done. So good people, we need to be there. We need to encourage them, say, look, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about salvation in Jesus. Let me tell you about this commitment to the Lord that is necessary to fill up that void. Another thing that causes people to reject the gospel is some people have their faith or faith spoiled or robbed because of false philosophy. In Colossians 2 and verse 8, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. A lot of philosophies out there that robs people of faith. Robs people's faith. For example, humanism. Taught throughout the public schools, if you have kids in schools, you know that. You look at their papers when they come home, you go to the schoolroom and you look through their books, and you know that this is the basic premise that they're teaching in this matter of humanism. You know that throughout society, this is a very basic doctrine that's taught throughout our society, is humanism, that there's no such thing as God. That man is the highest in all the world, of all the creatures. Man can solve all the problems. We don't need any supernatural force, any supernatural belief. And so we're taught this. Man has evolved from dead, lifeless matter, somehow sprung into life, and somehow over a period of years has evolved into a human being, that sort of thing. That's what they're taught. And if you don't believe that, then you're just an ignoramus. You're not well educated. There's something wrong with you. They'll make fun of you. That's humanism throughout society. Then there's existentialism. That's put pleasure at the highest good. Whatever makes you feel good, just go ahead and do it. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. Long as we're consenting adults, we can live like alley cats if we want to. We can abuse alcohol. We can do the recreational drugs and not get hooked, we think. Whatever makes us feel good, that's what we want. Another philosophy in our society. Then religion steps in, and they have the social gospel where just simply take care of all your needs, yes, spiritual needs, but simply take care of all the physical needs, and you really lose the focus. I heard a couple of brethren, young people, raised in a church in conservative churches, said that churches ought to be running soup kitchens, and they ought to put out that churches, this is a soup kitchen run by Churches of Christ. That we ought to get the glory from that. Well, do we need soup kitchens? I'm sure that we do. Are people hungry in society? I know that they are. Do people have physical needs? They certainly do. Do they have psychological needs? They certainly do. Do they have money problems? What about job placement and all of those things? All of those things are needs of people, but that's not the function of the church. The function of the church is spiritual. Our job is to reach men and women who are lost in sin and to teach them the gospel and encourage them to obey that gospel, and when they do, to give them opportunity and teaching so they can grow and mature as the people of God, as Christians. That's the function of the church. Now, we all know we have a secondary responsibility of taking care of needy saints, but the function of the church is spiritual. And we try to mix all of that up, and what we're going to have is simply a dysfunctional and an unscriptural church. Why do people reject the gospel? Well, because of false religion. In Jude 1 and verse 4, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ." False religion comes about, and they've got a good message, do they not? Certainly a message that appeals to a lot of people. "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness," as Peter calls them. When you turn on the TV and you hear preachers talk about, you can get the prophet's blessing. And God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you financially and send us money and send us seed money, and God is going to bless you. You're going to be rich. They don't express it that way, but that's really the bulk of it. Come over here. You on a scriptural marriage? Come over here. We don't talk about those issues here. You have a doctrinal dispute? Come over. We don't even talk about doctrine here. All we do is just talk about positive things. Great swelling words. Peter says they're empty words. I'm not going to accomplish anything spiritually. I'm not going to draw anybody closer to God. Just empty words. Let's read on. He says they allure through the lust of the flesh. That's what they appeal to. And they draw thousands of people in many instances. But they're not workers of God. Through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, again, don't get into that straitjacket of Christianity. Come over here. We have liberty here. You can pretty well live as you. We don't talk about social drinking over here. We don't talk about any of those things. Come over here. You can pretty well do what you please. Now he says these are false teachers, not true teachers at all. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Why do people reject the gospel? Well, because of lives of some Christians. Over in 1 Peter 4 in verses 1 through 4. And some people just simply not living the life at all. Paul says some have the form, but denying the power. Go to church. Don't miss services. The church all the time, they have a form, and everybody thinks, boy, that person is a righteous person. But there's nothing inside. They're just simply hollowness inside. Having a form, but denying the power. Some are just simply flat-out hypocrites. Some are inactive. You know, again, sins are going beyond the Scriptures, and sin is not to live up to the Scriptures. I remember some friends of ours back in Indiana years and years ago. And back then, we had some good friends. They said they, unfaithful for a period of time, decided to go back to church. They started to go back to church, and they attended on Sunday morning only. That little old boy, 6 or 7 years old, and he told them one Sunday, you know, when I become a Christian, I'm going to be a real Christian. I'm going to go all the time. You know, sometimes out of the mouth of babes or young people, people learn, and their consciences are pricked. So they decided, that's what we need to do. So they decided to go all the time. When you think about this church, I don't know what your attendance is on Sunday night or Wednesday night or Monday night or Tuesday night during this meeting, very short meeting. Are we going to be there? And we have a form of godliness, but there's nothing inside of us. Well, we find other things, after all, the football game or the baseball game. We've got to follow the Rangers to victory, or or maybe it's some school function or what have you. Will we set aside just a little bit of time, a little bit of time to come and to enjoy one another as we worship and praise God, as we glorify Him in all things? Why do people reject the gospel? Because of religious division. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, how that they were following men rather than following Christ. Several years ago, I was preaching at a meeting in South Bend, Indiana. And the preacher there had run into a fellow who had a terminal disease in the hospital when he's visiting somebody else. And so one morning, he said, "Let's go over and see that fellow." And so we went over to see him, and I can remember it just like it was yesterday because it's so, well, it just kind of stuck into my mind. And we walked in, and the fellow who had the terminal disease, he was sitting here. A Jehovah's Witness was sitting here. A Calvinist was sitting here. And we came in, and we were sitting over here. Now, here's a man that was just simply that close to death. And this man wanted to know one thing. He didn't care about the stock market. He didn't care about the latest cars or the new gadgets. The only thing that he wanted to know in this life is what to do in order to be saved. But here you had a Jehovah's Witness, a Calvinist, and you had us, all with a different message, all claiming to believe the Bible, but with all the religious division that there is and there was then, there is now, different messages. How's this fella? Well, he said, well, he needs to sit down and study the Word of God. He doesn't have time. He'll do so, but he doesn't have time. He wants to know. He wants to know the truth of God. He wants to know that today. One of the greatest tools that the devil has is religious division. He works it throughout those who claim to believe in Christ. He works it in individual congregations. If he can get you squabbling with one another over virtually nothing, and that's what most problems are, simply power struggles, well, then he wins a great victory. What about people like that? We look at the religious world and say, you know, how am I going to understand? You know, you people study the Bible all your life and all of that, and you don't understand it. You don't understand it alike. How am I supposed to understand the Scriptures? I'll have no part of it whatsoever. Well, that's some of the reason. I'm sure you probably can think of some others, and I could too, but what can we do about it? Well, first of all, we can live the life of a Christian. You know, most people, instead of sitting down with their Bible and they say it's too hard to read and understand, they judge Christianity by us. You know, those people down at the office. Those people down the shop. Those people in the schoolroom. When somebody talks about Christianity, they'll say, well, now, let's see, now this person over here, they claim to be a Christian. Let me look at their life and they judge Christianity by your life. Somebody says, well, that's not fair. They ought to study the Bible. I know it's not fair. You know it's not fair. But that's exactly what they do. And so we have to live the life of a child of God. First of all, we need to show it in our marriages. The marriages in the world, and some of you are school teachers, I don't know how many, but if you're like most congregations, probably half a dozen or so are school teachers, and you know that when kids come to school that, you know, their parents sometimes are not together, sometimes they've been divorced two or three times, and what a sad situation marriage is in our society, and it's getting that way in the church. Too many people just simply can't get along. And they think somehow we just break up and we'll go with somebody else and somehow that's going to solve the problem. And it does not solve the problem. People ought to be able to look at us and say, wait a minute, you people teach and preach that if two people will follow the Word of God, that they can have a happy marriage. And if they don't see that happy marriage, every time we have a break and we sit around and talk about how that we dislike our wife or that funny husband that we have, he's no account, and I have no respect for him. If that's what they're getting from you, they're going to say, if that's what a Christian is, and that's what a Christian does, I want no part of it. And they said, well, that's not fair. It doesn't make any difference if it's fair or not. That's the way they do it. Show it in your attitude, too. Talked to a brother just a couple days ago, and we talked a little bit about spiritual things, and immediately he went to the upcoming election. Scared to death. Well, I think all of us have concern about the election, and all of us certainly will be voting and so forth and all of that. That's our right. That's our privilege. And we're especially concerned about our religious freedom in our society. A number of things that we're very concerned about. Who's going to be on the Supreme Court? All those things are extremely important. But you know, I have to think about if we sit around and be scared, what are people going to think about us? Don't we teach that God is over all? You're going to be studying that in your class, auditorium class here pretty quick. Nebuchadnezzar, he had to learn that God is over all. Can we trust God in all of this? I don't understand what God does all the time. It reminds me of Habakkuk. You know, Habakkuk went to God and said, you know, look at Israel today. There's just so much going on in Israel. There's just so much ungodliness, so much wickedness. Look at all this. God wants you to do something about it. Why don't you do something about that? God said, I plan to do something about it. I'm going to rise up the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are going to come down and they're going to crush them. Habakkuk, he was really confused. Well, wait a minute. They're more wicked than what we are. How can you do that? You know what God told him? He said, the just shall live by faith. I don't know what's going to happen in the election. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I don't know how much of our religious freedom, if we may lose all of it. I don't know in the future. But I know one thing, we have to stand firm for the gospel. I know one thing, God is still in charge. I know one thing, if we run scared all the time, thinking that we've got to do it ourselves, we're not setting forth the right example. We need to show people that we believe that God is over all. We need to show people we're going to stand for what is right, whether they jail us or not, standing against the immorality of the world, whatever the case might be, we're going to do what's right. That's our commitment. The attitude that we have. A good positive attitude. If you're grouchy all the time, you just jump all over people and you just can't wait until you can just simply just not cuss someone out, but simply downgrade them in your speech. If that's the type of attitude that you're going to have, you're hurting Christianity, and you need to back up and look at yourself. We need also to show it in our good works. You know, Jesus says that we're the light of this world and we're the salt of this earth, that we glorify God by our good works. And we're not going to bring people to the Lord by good works. We know that. But it gives us opportunity. People look at us and they say, look, these people that, well, they've got a good marriage. And these people, they have confidence in the future. They really believe in God and they have faith in God. And look at what they do. They're always the first ones there to talk to people who are downtrodden. They're always the first ones there when people are hungry. They're always the first ones there to help whenever they possibly can. And we don't convert people by good works. We convert people by the gospel. We understand that. But sometimes the very fact that they see in us Christ and they see in us working as Christians, that will give us an audience. That will give us an opportunity to sit down with them with the gospel in order that we might bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. What can we do? Give an answer to those concerning the hope that's in us. That's what Peter says. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be always and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. Somebody says, tell me about Jesus. Prove that he is the Son of God. Well, I'm going to offer one proof, and that's the resurrection. That's the resurrection of Christ. I think that's the greatest proof of Christianity. Jesus died, historical record. His body was gone. What happened to the body? Somebody says, well, his enemies stole the body. Well, if the enemies stole the body when they began to preach the resurrection, what would you do? Well, if you're an enemy, you take out the body and say, he hasn't been raised, here he is. His disciples stole the body. A Are you going to teach a lie? You're going to lose your own life in teaching a lie? That makes no sense. The only thing that makes any sense is that Jesus was raised by the power of God, the greatest proof of Christianity. And there's a lot more than that. But usually you just have an opportunity, just a short period of time. And so that's something that we need to answer with. You believe in the Bible. The Bible just written by men. Your idea is just as good as the writers of the Bible and so forth. So we have to prove that the Bible is truly the Word of God. Years ago, you didn't have to do that. You sat down with a study. Everybody believed the Bible. Everybody believed it was the Word of God, that it was authoritative. And so you begin from that standpoint and you teach them the gospel, but not so anymore. Humanism, the teaching of the world, has pretty well destroyed that attitude in the mind of a lot of people. One of the ways in which they do it, just go back to Isaiah 53, read Isaiah 53, and say, now who do you think that refers to? So they'll say immediately, well, Jesus. I mean, very good description. When do you think it was written? Well, had to be written after Jesus was born, because no one could write that before. Well, it was written some 500 years before. Oh, no, it can't be that. Well, there'd have to be some supernatural power in order to do that. There was. Isaiah was inspired of God. How do you know that? Well, the Dead Sea Scrolls, for example. They found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and I've been privileged to look at them with my own eyes to see the Dead Sea Scrolls, Isaiah 53. They have an exhibition over in Israel. You can see that. Dated before Jesus came on this earth. You want proof that the Bible is the Word of God, and you can only give, you only have time to have one proof? Talk about Isaiah 53 and talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls. Oh, there's so many other proofs, but if you're going to be limited to that. Well, what can we do? We need to promote religious unity too. Promote religious unity. Don't bind opinions. You have any opinions? Boy, I've got a bunch of them. They're all right, too. I mean, today, now next week I may change, and what I believe today is will be wrong. We all have opinions, do we not? But we don't bind them. We don't make them matters of faith. We don't say you have to believe that or else you're going to be lost. We don't do that, do we? Because we know that opinions are simply deductions that we have made from various passages and so forth, and well, they're just simply deductions, and there's no concrete evidence there that they're truly matters of faith. And yet we find churches, local churches, are torn up sometimes. Simply because someone's got this opinion. Boy, no one's ever heard about this before. A little bit of pride in that, is there not? I have found some truth no one else has ever determined before. And let me tell you, everybody better believe it or you're all going to go to hell, that sort of thing. Wrong attitude. Pride is involved here. Only will stir up problems. Only will stir up problems. Stay with the revealed truth. Stay with what is taught clearly in the Scriptures. If you want to sit around the dinner table and just talk about various things and things that you have studied, well, do so, but you don't bind those things. Stay with revealed truth, the body of truth that's set forth in the Scriptures. There's where we can have unity. It's an utter disgrace to see the division among conservative churches of Christ. Now, people are shocked when I say that, but it's an utter disgrace. It ought not to be. Good people, we need to back up a little bit and unite on matters of faith and have the right attitude towards one another and have unity. We have a great brotherhood. A great brotherhood. And sometimes we just simply ignore that altogether. Well, that gives us some insight on some of the problems that we face. Are you interested in your loved ones? Talking to a sister this morning said her mother's not a Christian. Told her about my mother, raised in a Pentecostal church. When I was a kid, we went to the Baptist church. And and couldn't reach her for a long period of time, but she was 85 years old, and she came forward and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we can't give up on people. And not people we love and not people we care about. But we have to understand where they're coming from. We have to understand them. And then we have to do all that we possibly can to influence them. The powers in the gospel. The powers of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what we have to get across. Appreciate very much your kind attention. If you're here this morning, you're not right in the sight of God. You may not be 85, but if you reach the point you know that you're a sinner, you're lost in sin, you need to come forward. Brother White will take your confession, or he'll ask you how he can help and this church can help. And if you need to be baptized, you can be baptized this very morning or restored. And then you can do so this very morning. Will you come all together, stand while we sing?